letters and notes over the holidays. You don't know how good that makes us feel. Thank you so very much. I want to say thank you to Brother Donnie, Brother John Petrie, Brother Jacob, Sister Sue Baggett, for all of the work that they've done on this setup here. Doesn't it look good? Amen. Brother Jacob Vincent, John Petrie, Ashley Willis, Donnie Willis, and Sister Sue Baggett have worked, spent endless hours, and it looks awesome. This morning, I'm going to preach for just a little while about my God. We live in a world where nobody wants to take ownership for anything. If they mess up, it's not my fault. Parents didn't hug me enough. It's not my fault. Somebody treated me wrong. Not my fault. This happened, that happened. We live in a world where there's no responsibility that's needed. It's just we don't take ownership for anything. And if you're going to make it to heaven, it's going to be because you've taken ownership of this thing that we do. It's become personal. It's become something that you do and that you love Him. So over the course of the next few weeks, we're going to be talking a lot about my. We usually don't talk about my. My is something that talks about me, 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 me. But we're talking about taking ownership of things in your life that need to be taken ownership of. That you need to understand that your relationship with God is up to you and it's up to nobody else. It's my relationship with God. That if I'm going to be saved, it's not going to have anything to do with anybody in this room. It's going to be up to me. If I'm going to have a relationship with God, it's not going to be for anybody else in this room. It's going to be up to me. If I know God, I'm not going to know God because you know God. I've got to find God for myself. Amen? Hallelujah. If the ushers could come, we're going to take up our Sunday morning offering. Again, this is the last Sunday to put anything on the books for 2015. If you've got any tax things for tax purposes, you have to get that in ASAP. If you don't have it with you this moment, you need to talk to Sister Darlene so that you can get that in sometime this afternoon. Or if you pay it online, you need to let her know what it's for and the date that it's for. Psalms 18 and 1. The chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord. The words of this song in the day of the Lord delivered him from the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. That he sang a song that saved him. He says, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God. Not your God, not somebody else's God. My God. My strength in whom I will trust. My buckler, the horn of my salvation, my high power. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The sorrows of death compass me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compass me about, and the snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord, and I cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even unto his ears. Lord Jesus, I ask right now that your spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord, I thank you for what you've already done in this house, oh God. I thank you for the move of God that we've already experienced. Lord, I'm thankful for what you're going to do in this place, oh God, that you would challenge us today. Lord, that you would challenge us to go to deeper places in you, that we would not be satisfied with where we are or who we are, in Jesus' name. Amen, 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 amen. You may be seated this morning. Prayer is something that is discussed more and practiced less than probably anything. It is something that we all talk about. It is something that we all desire, but it is not something that we all participate in. There's something about it, about prayer, that you cannot survive without it. You cannot really be a Christian without it. You can play the part, you can be the part, you can look the part, but you cannot be what God truly wants you to be. Because it's getting into His presence, it's having an experience with Him that changes you, that molds you and makes you into what it is that God desires for you to be. That you can attend church, you can be a part of church, you can walk into church, you can experience Him, you can feel His presence, you can be at every service, and He not truly be your God. He can be something that you call upon when you're sick. He can be something that you call upon when you're in trouble. He can be something that you long for when things are bad, when you need a healing or a miracle, and He not truly be your God. You look in Genesis in the 24th chapter and the 42nd verse. It says, "And I came this day into a well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way which I go." He says it again. This is Abraham's servant. "I bowed down my head," in verse 48, "and I worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter to his son." This is a man that knows that there's a God in heaven. This is a man that understands that there is a God. He understands that God had just moved on his behalf and led him. But the words that he used are not of a God that he's experienced, not of a God that he's in love with, not of a God that he is so desires to be with, but it is a statement of the God of my master Abraham. It wasn't his God, it was somebody else's God. It wasn't his God, it was the God of his master Abraham. It wasn't somebody, the relationship that he had taken ownership of. You look at Lot. Lot knew Abraham and Abraham knew God, but we don't find a real relationship with God in Lot's life. You look at Joab. Joab was a part of the blessings that came with David's relationship with God. Joab was highly blessed and highly favored because of the relationship that David had with God. But Joab could never say things like, "My God." Lot never said things like, "My God." He found him possibly at the end of his life, and that's another sermon for another time, that he connected with him. But there was an entire life of, it was all about him. It was all about his things. And every time that God moved in his life, it wasn't because of Lot's prayers, it was because of Abraham's prayers. Every time that Lot was saved, it wasn't because of Lot's prayers, it was because of Abraham's prayers and Abraham's relationship with God. You read in Genesis, the 26th chapter, the 24th verse, and it says, "The Lord appeared to him in the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake." He's speaking to Isaac. Isaac, we don't know the exact age that he was at that moment in time, but at this moment in time, God had not become his God. At this moment in time, when God spoke to him, God had to speak to him as the God of his father Abraham. It wasn't his God, it wasn't Isaac's God, but it was the God of his father Abraham. You read in Genesis 28 and 20, as Jacob vows a vow and saying, "If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I go, I will, and give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God." This young man was a man that was lost. This young man was a man that had made terrible decisions that had thrust him into the atmosphere that he was in. And as he laid there and the angels began to move up and down as he prayed, his prayer was, if you'll save me, then I will make you my God. It wasn't his God at that time. He didn't know him. He didn't have a relationship with him. But as he sat there and prayed, he began to put stipulations on this, that I will make you my God. When we come to Jesus, when we come to him as a babe, when we come to him to somebody that's been filled full of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, as we baptized in Jesus' name, that we don't fully understand what we're getting into at that moment. When the disciples came to Jesus, they didn't fully understand what they were getting into at that moment. They thought that they were going to get chariots. They were going to have thrones. They were going to be counselors. They looked at him as the Messiah that was going to deliver them from Rome. They didn't see him as the Savior of the world. They didn't look at him in a way that they were always jockeying for position. Jesus is on his way to Calvary and the disciples are in the back arguing who's the best, who's the greatest, who's going to be the one. James and John are arguing over the right and the left hand, and their mother is asking which one can sit right and left. They're always jockeying for position. Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the one that is the leader of this bunch? Who's going to be the one that is a part of it? They didn't fully understand at that moment what was happening. You see, the beautiful thing about Jesus is that he will accept you wherever you are. He will accept you in the deepest, darkest sin that you're in. He will accept you with all of your faults. He will accept you with everything that is wrong with you. When you walk through those doors, he accepts you just the way that you are. He's not expecting anything at that moment in time. All he's looking for is somebody to say, I don't know who you are. I don't know what you are. I don't understand anything about you. But one thing I do know is that I need you. Forgive me. Forgive me. Forgive me. He's not looking for you to be perfect when you walk in. He's just looking for you to say, God, here I am. He'll accept you any way that you are. There's something about it as you begin to grow in him that all of a sudden you begin to realize that this relationship is personal. When things happen in your life and you come out on the other side of it and you realize that God was with you all of the time, that you're saying, oh, wow, that is my God. I read a statement that one writer wrote that, and I've used it before, that you can't fast enough, you can't pray enough, you can't read your Bible enough, and you can't attend enough church services to truly know God. I read that, I said, that's wrong. This guy's crazy. He's preaching false doctrine. And then I read a little bit further. He says, it takes trials when you come out on the other side and you realize that God was holding your hand every step of the way. That's when you know God. When you understand that he will never leave you nor forsake you. When you've been to the lowest part and you understand that God was with you. You come out on the other side and it's not your mom and dad's God anymore. It's not your preacher's God, your pastor's God. It's not your Bible school, your Sunday school teacher's God, but he's my God. He's my God. He's my God. He's my Lord and my God. You've got to take ownership of this relationship that you have with him. You've got to understand that you can't just sit idly by and go with the flow, but somewhere along the way, it has to become personal. Genesis 32, Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and the God of my father Isaac. Somewhere along the way, this God that was the God of Abraham also became the God of Isaac, because now they're making statements like, not only was he the God of my grandfather, but he was also the God of my father. He prays prayers to the God of his grandfather and his father. You find in Exodus, though, in 3 and 15, It says, "And God said moreover unto Moses that thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord your," it says, "the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." There came a moment in time in Jacob's life that it wasn't just Abraham's God, and it wasn't just Isaac's God, but it became his God also. There became a relationship there that when he prayed, it wasn't the God of Abraham and Isaac, but it became the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You look at James and John. James and John were the sons of Zebedee. James and John were wealthy. James and John worked. They had their own fleet of ships. They had servants. They weren't just your just some kind of sailors, of fishermen. They were well-to-do. The family was well-known. The family was well-respected. They had servants and workers, and they were rich and well-to-do. They encountered Jesus. We talked about in Sunday school this morning. It wasn't an atmosphere that they encountered. They encountered the presence of an almighty, awesome God, and it changed them. Something happened in James and John's life that made them decide that they wanted to follow this Jesus as they laid aside their nets and they walked away from it to follow after Jesus. Their idea of who Jesus was still warped. It was still confused because they were like all the other disciples. They'd found the Messiah. They'd found the one that was going to deliver them from Rome. And so they had different ideas about this. You see them as they were a part of the inner circle. It was Peter, James, and John that were there when Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. It was Peter, James, and John that were there on the Mount of Transfiguration as they saw Paul and Moses and Elijah as they were there, and they saw that they were a part of that inner circle. They were part of the group that was called further into the Garden of Gethsemane. There was something about these young men. There was something about them that drew Jesus to them. There was a hunger. There was a desire that wanted to go beyond everybody else. There was a hunger and desire that wasn't satisfied just to be a part of the group, but they wanted more. They wanted to be close. They wanted to be a part of what it was that Jesus was doing. But even in their hunger and even in their desire to be close to Jesus, they still had some messed up ideas. Jesus goes to the village of Samuel, and as he's there, they reject him. They don't want anything to do with him. And it's James and John that says, "Let's call fire down from heaven and destroy this city." They had faith. They believed that God could control the weather. They could believe that God had, that Jesus had complete control of all of this. Their faith was strong. They believed. They were strong in their faith, but they were wrong in their understanding of who Jesus really was. They were wrong in their understanding of what it was that Jesus was really trying to do. Jesus rebukes them. Why would you want to destroy them? What is the deal here? What is going on here? Why the bitterness? Why the hate? Why the frustration of one person that rejects you, and all of a sudden you're willing to destroy them? You read in Mark 9 and 38 as John comes to Jesus all by himself. A lot of times he was with the three. It was a group. But this time John approaches Jesus all by himself. And John answered him saying, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him because he followeth not us." He said, "I rebuked him. I let him know that he was wrong. I let him know that what he was doing was wrong. And I rebuked him and I told him to stop. I shut him down. I got in his face. I got in his eye. I let him know that he's a sinner and he doesn't know anything about God. And I rebuked him." And Jesus said, "Forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against me, against us, is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water and drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones. Now, here he is. He's teaching. But he's wielding that sword right in John's direction. John had come to him with his shoulders back. The Son of Thunder was his nickname. He's come to him. He's letting him know, I've done a good deed. I shut this man down. I rebuked him. I tore him apart. I let him know that everything, that he's not what he's supposed to be. And then Jesus begins to talk. I don't know if the entire talk Jesus looked John straight in the eyes. I don't know if through this entire talk that he looked at him and pointed his finger at him. I imagine the way that Jesus works is he just began to talk to the group. And as he talked to everyone else, John began to feel the conviction. The Son of Thunder, the man of faith, the one that is ready to fight and go to war, begins to feel the heaviness in the hand of God as conviction begins to be leveled down as Jesus begins to teach to them. He says, and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better that thee enter into life maimed than with two hands and go to hell into fire that never shall be quenched. There a worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. Get rid of it. For it is better for thee to enter halt into life than to have 2 feet and be cast into hell into fire, never where the fire is never quenched and where the worm dieth not. The fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes and cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. For everyone there shall be salt with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salt, salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Thou shalt in yourselves have peace one with another. Here he is, he just rebuked this man. He just cut him apart. He just let him know that his relationship with God is not good enough. And then Jesus turns and rebukes him. This Son of Thunder, this man that had it all together, this man that was in the inner circle, something must have happened to John that day. Something must have happened as he returned back to his home, as he thought to himself, I have it all together. I had it all figured out. I'm in the inner circle. I've got a nickname. Nobody else has a nickname like I've got. I'm a Son of Thunder, me and my brother, and we're doing good. We're a leader. We've seen miracle signs and wonders, but evidently I'm doing something wrong because today Jesus just rebuked me. Today, Jesus, I believe in faith. I've got power. I've gone out and preached. I've seen miracle signs and wonders. I've cast out devils. But today, Jesus just let me know that there's something terribly wrong in my life. I've got a nickname. I'm in the inner circle. But today, Jesus leveled the hammer on me. He never looked at me, but I know exactly who he was talking to. And something must have changed in John's life. He was satisfied with being a part of the crew. He was satisfied with the miracles. He was satisfied with the inner circle. He was satisfied with saying that he was one of the closest ones to Jesus. He was satisfied with wielding power and knowing that power could be called upon. He liked that. He liked being around Jesus because of what Jesus could do for him. But something happened and something changed in his relationship with Jesus, because we begin to read about the Son of Thunder in a completely different way. This bold and brash man that would get in your eye and tell you off is now in John 13 and 23 says, now there was leaning on him, on Jesus' bosom, the one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. We find this bold, brash man that would get in your eye sitting close to Jesus, trying to be close to him. Not worried about what everybody else is doing, not worried about what everybody else has got going on, but I just want to be close to Jesus. I just want to be near you. I just want to be close to you. You read in John 20 and 2, it talks about, and she runneth and comes Simon Peter and the other disciple who Jesus loved. You see him here as he is Jesus. They've come to him and said that Jesus has been brought back to life. You see John as he stands there at the bottom of the cross where all of the other disciples are gone, and it is John that stands there underneath the cross with Mary, the mother of Jesus. All of the other disciples are gone. This man that sought Jesus for his power is now a man that is standing under the cross as Jesus bleeds to death. This disciple that Jesus loved, this disciple that something changed inside of him, that now he's not worried about all of the other guards and all of the, as he stands there at the feet of Jesus, holding Jesus' mother, is Jesus trust John so much as he tells him, take care of my mother. You read that it's Peter and John that when Mary Magdalene comes and tells them the story, that they jump to their feet and Peter runs out the door and John chases after him and outruns Peter to the tomb, and he's first on the scene as he slides in looking for this Jesus, wanting to find this Jesus that he loves, this Jesus that something inside of him changed, that something inside of him was different. It was John that stood on the boat as they fished, as Jesus came walking down the seashore. We read the story as Peter dives into the water, but it was John that recognized him. It's Jesus. It's Jesus, the one that I love. It was John that recognized the stride. It was John that saw the silhouette. It was John that had spent so much time close to him that he knew what he looked like from a distance. It was a man that at one time was satisfied with just the gifts and the power of God, but something changed inside of him that he longed to have a relationship with Jesus. Something changed in the Son of Thunder, because when you read about him at the end, they call him John the Beloved. The same man that would call fire down from heaven is now the man that's saying, I just want to be close to you. I just want to know you. I just want to have a relationship. I'm not worried about all of that other stuff. I'm not worried about all of the other things. I just want to be close to you. I just want to know you. 1 Corinthians 14 and 18 says, I thank my God. Psalm 7 and 1 says, O Lord, my God, in thee do I trust. Psalms 3 and 7 says, Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. 1 Corinthians 1 and 4 says, I thank my God always on your behalf. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What was he saying? How can you say that? Because he's my God. I trust him and I know him. He's not my parents' God. He's not my pastor's God. He's not my Sunday school teacher's God. He's my God. And from the experience that I've had with my God, he will supply all of your needs. Not just some of them, not just a few of them, but he will supply all of them. Philemon 1 and 4, I thank my God. Micah 7 and 7 says, therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemies. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be my light unto me. How can you say that? I can say it because I've got a relationship with him and he's my God. Rejoice not against me, enemies. I've fallen before and my God picked me up and he's going to pick me up one more time. Hosea 2:23, and I will sow her unto the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say unto them that they were not my people, they art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. Ruth 1:16, this is a Moabite woman that knows nothing about God, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. The people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Not the God of Naomi, not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Ruth had come to a place that she understood. She wasn't going back from where she came from, but she was going somewhere else. I want to know him. I want to be close to him. I just don't want to know about this God that Naomi knows about. I want to know him for myself. I want him to be my God. I want to find him for myself. They came to Thomas. Jesus appeared unto the disciples. And they came to Thomas, who they called Didymus. Thomas wasn't there. He missed the party. And they all come running back and say, Jesus is alive. I was sitting with a preacher a couple of weeks ago. We were eating lunch in a little podunk place north of here. And he told me, he said, I had the most interesting funeral that I've ever had in my life. I said, really? I said, what happened? He said, I didn't know the man, never met the man. They called me because his aunt is loosely related to my church. And I agreed that I would do the funeral for him. He was an ex-Vietnam vet, and he was shot down. He was a pilot, and in the midst of being shot down, his oxygen and his mask got all messed up, and it shut off the air. And by the time he got the mask off, got low enough, crashed the plane, it had created quite a bit of brain damage. Not enough that he couldn't function, not enough that he couldn't live by himself, but it just was enough to set him off just a little bit. His wife had heard about it. She'd talked to him on the phone, and by the time he got home, she had already moved his stuff out and moved another man in. They had three kids. And so from that day forward, he worked his little jobs that he could work, and the military issued him a service dog because he would have seizures and different things, and he always had a service dog from that day forward. They always had issued him a service dog, and so the day that he passed away, he had a big 100-pound Alaskan husky that was his service dog. And his boy Daniel came in, and Daniel saw his dad laying on the ground, and so he ran and threw himself on top of his dad and tried to give him mouth-to-mouth. And this service dog knew Daniel. Daniel was there several days a week, jumped on top of Daniel, grabbed his arm and started mauling him and drug him off of that old man. When he got him away from him, he let him go and then got between them and he tore him up pretty good. And so when the funeral started, everybody was sitting there and it wasn't a real huge crowd. And the funeral director came to the front, and as he stood there, he asked everyone to take and move three rows back. He said, this is something I've never done today, but I've never had somebody that their best friend was a dog. And the family would like the dog to get to say goodbye to him one more time. He'd had him about 9-10 years. So Daniel had him on a leash, had him tight, and he walked him in the room. They didn't know what he was going to do. He hadn't seen him since that moment, and everybody was nervous. It was a huge dog, and Daniel took him up to the casket. The dog's looking around, doesn't know what's going on, and he tapped on the top of that casket, and that big 100-pound Alaskan husky jumped and looked into that casket. He said it was the saddest, one of the saddest things he'd ever seen in his life, is that dog tilted his head back, and it was the loneliest howl he'd ever heard. He didn't get loud. It was just lonely. And that dog reached in and put his paws on that man's hands. And he just sat there. It seemed like an eternity. And then he would hold his head back again. And he'd just a lonely, lonely, lonely howl. He said everybody in the room began to weep and cry as they watched as this dog sat there. And finally, Daniel pulled on his collar and the dog went down on all fours and he laid down right there in front of that casket and just whimpered. He said it was so sad. This dog was just experienced all of this loneliness. And there was something inside that was crying out. Thomas wasn't there when Jesus showed up. And when the disciples came and told him, he said, "No. I can't believe it. I can't believe it unless I can put my fingers in his nail-scarred hands. I can't believe it unless I see it for myself. And I can put my hand where they thrust that spear into his side." When was the last time that there was something inside of you that longed to be close to Jesus? When was the last time that you felt the loneliness that said, "God, I just want to be near you"? That you came to church and it wasn't a, "Let's see what everybody else is going to get," but it was a, "God, I'm tired of not knowing you for myself. I'm tired of our relationship being disconnected. I'm tired of watching other people that have a relationship with you that I don't have a relationship with you for myself." Thomas, he's alive. I've got to see it for myself. Brother Baggett, he's alive. Brother Pugh, I believe you. I don't think you'd lie to me, but I got to see it for myself. Sister Kathy, he's alive. I believe you. But I'm not satisfied just hearing your stories about him. I'm not satisfied with just hearing somebody else's experiences that you've seen him and that you've... I've got to see him for myself. I've got to experience him for myself. There's something inside of me that's not satisfied with hearing your stories or hearing about somebody else that had a move of God. I want to find him for myself. And as Jesus walked through that wall into that room, as Thomas stood there, and he whirled around, and there stands Jesus with his hands out, nail-scarred hands. As he grabs Thomas's hands and he thrusts it into his side, and Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." It wasn't just something that he experienced. It wasn't just something that had happened. It wasn't just this Jesus that he'd seen preach. But something changed in that moment, that he wasn't the Messiah. He just wasn't the man from Galilee. He wasn't a miracle worker. But he became his Lord and his God. This next year, I'm believing that there are people in this room that you are not satisfied with just a mediocre relationship with Him, but there's something inside of us as a church that's saying, God, I want to know you. I'm not satisfied with you being the God of somebody else, but God, I want you to be my God. I want to get close to you. I want to fall in love with you. I want to hold those nail-scarred hands in prayer meetings. I want to lift my hands and worship to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because it's not just somebody else's God. It's not the God of Abraham. It's not the God of Isaac. It's not the God of Jacob anymore, but He's my God. I have said, I'm not satisfied anymore. I'm lonely without you. I want to know you. I want to get close to you. I want to fall in love with you. This morning, if my wife would just come, as we all stand, I know a lot of people that know about God, but there aren't enough people that know God. I know a lot of people that can tell you about God. They can open a Bible. They can explain it. They can show you this. They can, oh, this and that. They can come to church. They can worship. But to truly know Him. Thomas, He's alive. I'm thankful that you saw Him. I'm thankful that you experienced Him. I'm thankful that He moved in your life. But I'm not going to be satisfied until I experience Him for myself. What do you have to say, Thomas? Sitting there in His presence. You got any words? My Lord and my God. He's your healer. He's your provider. He's your sustainer. He's the peace giver. But is He your God? John was all about the benefits. Oh, I like the healing. I like the power. I like the thought of being saved. I like all of that. But He wasn't his God. But John finally got to a place that it wasn't about all of that anymore. And it was just about a relationship with Him. It sounds awkward, a man that would put his head on another man's chest. That's where his relationship was, that it had gone beyond, I just want to be close to you, Jesus. I want to know you. I want to hear your heartbeat. How long has it been since you've heard the heartbeat of God in your life? That you know that the decisions that you were making were the will of God because you heard His heartbeat. That you know that the things that you were doing were His will because you got close enough to Him to hear His heartbeat. How long has it been since you slowed everything else down long enough to say, Jesus, my God, want to be close to you. I want to know you. I want to fall in love with you. These altars are open this morning as we begin together as a church family. Is there anybody in this place that would like to come to an altar today and say, God, you've been my healer. You've been my Savior. You've been my provider. But today I want you to know that you're my God. I trust you. I believe in you, whether anything changes today or not, whether I go home to the same circumstance or not. You're my God. I love you. I love you. I love you. Jesus, I want this year to be a year of growth. I want this to be a year, oh God, that I find you in ways that I've never found you before. I want this year, oh God, to be a year, God, where I fall in love with you. Not with your hands, not with your power, not with what you can do for me, oh God, but this year I want to fall in love with you. Because of you. I want to fall in love with you, God. I want to hear your heartbeat. I want to know what you desire, God. I want to be more like you. I want to change my life that it would resemble it to be more like yours. That I could listen to your heartbeat. That your heartbeat would begin to sound. That my heartbeat would begin to sound like your heartbeat. That I would begin to love what you love, and that I would begin to care about what you care about. That I would begin to take what you take serious, God. I would begin to take it serious. That I would begin to talk like you. I would begin to walk like you. That I would begin to think like you. My God, oh, my Lord and my God, God, I want you to be my God, not somebody else's, not a God that I've heard about in church, not a God that my parents have talked about, or grandparents, or my husband or wife, but God, I want to know you for myself, my God. I'm hungry for you, Jesus. I long to be in your presence. I long to be close to you, oh God. I long for your will in Jesus' name. Here I am. decision that anybody else can make in your life. It's got to be a personal decision. There isn't anybody in this room that can pray a prayer over you that can fix it. No, this has got to be a decision that you make all by yourself. It's got to be a decision that you make up your mind that, you know what, this year I'm going to know Him better 2017 than I did at the beginning of 2016. I'm going to have a deeper relationship with Him. I'm going to know what His voice sounds like. I'm going to be able to hear His heartbeat. I'm going to be more like Him. Say that until you've experienced Him for yourself. Until you've experienced Him for yourself, He's just somebody else's story. But when you've held those nail-scarred hands and you've felt His love and His mercy and you've been in His presence and He's carried you through your darkest storm, my Lord. Got to experience Him for yourself. Your best friend in this church can't experience Him for you. I can't experience Him for you. Your youth leaders can't experience Him for you. You have to experience Him for yourself. Isaac prayed to the God of Abraham. Somewhere along the way, it became the God of Isaac. And Jacob prayed to the God of Abraham and Isaac. And somewhere along the way, it became the God of Jacob. My God. My God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory be to God. Don't forget Tuesday night prayer, Tuesday morning men's prayer, Tuesday at 10 women's prayer. Hallelujah. I feel a deep move of the Spirit in this place. pretty safe to say that you leave this place today and you go home and say, I've been in the presence of my God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. If you didn't feel him, it's nobody's fault but your own, because he's just waiting. All he's looking for is an opportunity. He's looking, he's searching, he's just waiting for somebody to say, God, I'm ready. I'm ready in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I love you. Remember Tuesday prayer? We started Daniel's Fast Wednesday night church. And I'm excited about this next year in Jesus' name. If just today is an example of anything that's going to be happening this next year, I'm really excited about this next year. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Y'all have a wonderful, wonderful afternoon. I love you. Y'all enjoy y'all's Sunday afternoon.